were trying to say last week in our message when we were talking about the fact that the what was supposed to be a relationship of cooperation, a relationship of harmony, a relationship of oneness, now because of the fall became a battle for control, a battle for domination. In Genesis chapter 3, where God pronounces His judgment upon the earth, upon man, upon woman, upon the snake, I mentioned last week, and we kind of rushed through this, I mentioned last week that in the judgment upon the woman, He said, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you'll give birth to children. And then a phrase that's been misinterpreted and misapplied so many times, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. The desire for your husband means that because of the fall, a woman would desire the position which God gave to her husband. There would be a battle. She would contend with him for the role which God gave him, and she would contend with him. That's what it means. Your desire will be for your husband. We see that because when you compare with chapter 4 and verse 7, where we read the passage, and this is in Genesis 4, 7, and you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 4, 7, why are you angry? This is God to Cain. If you, why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. That is sin desire to dominate Cain. Sin desire to dominate Cain. It's the same phrase as we find in Genesis 3, 16, where God is pronouncing this judgment. So her desire will be to rule over her husband. But he will respond, and that's the second part of the phrase, he will rule over you. That is, he will desire to dominate you. What was supposed to be a cooperative relationship, what was supposed to be a relationship of peace, a relationship of oneness, a relationship of harmony, now, because of sin, has become a difficult relationship. An epic battle of the sexes was begun in Genesis 3, and it continues right up till this day. And at the heart of so many disputes between husband and wife is a battle for control. A battle for control. And that's the heart of so many disputes. No longer will there be a cooperative, reciprocal relationship between husband and wife, but a battle for domination, a battle for control. That's the heart of issues. That's what makes it difficult to do what the first thing that we looked at last week in building a marriage that will last is to make a commitment to stay together and to be faithful. As one writer said, the fall made existing obligations a pain rather than a pleasure. The fall made existing obligations a pain rather than pleasure. So this battle has come in. So it makes it difficult to keep our commitment. It makes it difficult for us to keep our commitment to stay together and to be faithful. Now we are looking at how to build a marriage that will last. Malachi told us in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, remember that, 2:16, that's a passage starting in verse 10 where Malachi deals with the unfaithfulness of the Israelites, particularly their unfaithfulness in marriage. And he deals with the issue of divorce, and we've looked at that over the past couple of weeks. The last thing he says about the topic is this, so guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Basically, what he's saying is make God's desire your desire. God's desire for us is oneness. We saw that before the fall. We saw that the fall interfered with that. And now, because, as I said last week, because we have the Holy Spirit as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. He, if you will yield to the Spirit, He will apply the Word of God in your life and help you to once again have that oneness that God desires in your marriage. So we are taking what Malachi said when he said, make your desire God's desire, and we're looking at how to build a marriage that will last. This is based upon Dr. Gary Collins. He actually has entitled this Seven Steps, the outline, Seven Steps to Prevent Divorce. I'm turning it around to the positive side, and that is how to build a marriage that will last. He's provided the outline here. I'm trying to fill in the details. First thing we looked at last week, make a commitment to stay together and be faithful. Now, the second thing is pray and worship. Number two, and you can fill that into your outline. I have little marks there for you to fill that in. The second is to pray and worship. That is, you have to build your relationship on the right foundation. You have to build your relationship on the foundation of your relationship with God. Collins says this, families that pray together do stay together. That's more than a slogan. Likewise, those who worship together regularly are often more happily married than those who don't. It is so important to make God the heart of your relationship. It is so important to build your spiritual life, because when you build your spiritual life, you are building your marriage. When you build your spiritual life, you're building your marriage. And so it's important. Prayer is important. Worship is important. Attending church together is important. Everything starts here. Everything starts with your relationship with God. Without your relationship with God, a growing relationship with God, there's no forgiveness, no conflict resolution, no constructive communication, no carrying each other's burdens. You've got to have a growing relationship with God. Now, I want to direct you to Matthew chapter 7. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 7, I often use Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27 in marriage ceremonies, where I remind two people who are getting married that they must build their relationship on the right foundation, on the right foundation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says this. Jesus is speaking here. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. See, you've got to build your house, your family, your marriage. You've got to build it on the right relationship, on the right place, on the right rock and not sand, not shifting sand. So many people try to build a marriage on shifting sand. They'll build a marriage on looks. They'll build a marriage on sex. Now, let me tell you something about looks and sex. They don't last. Especially looks. You remember that six-pack you were so proud of? It's now a keg. Looks don't last. You gain more and more forehead as you go along. Where'd that come from? Looks don't last. If you build your relationship on looks, what happens when the looks are gone? Are not like they once were? If you build your relationship on sex, say, well, that's not so bad. I kind of like that idea. But you know what? Sometime you have to talk to each other. Sometimes you've got to have a relationship that you can build on that goes beyond the physical. Those things are shifting sand. Looks are shifting sand. Sex is shifting sand. Some people build their relationship on money and security, and that's shifting sand. I ran across a quote by Eugene Peterson I've often shared with you from him. This is not about marriage, but it is about how people build their lives on shifting sand. And I thought it was especially appropriate for a election season. Let me share with you what what Eugene Peterson said. Anyone whose sense of well-being depends upon stock market quotations, weather forecasts, or the statistics of a public opinion pollster will be constantly on edge, afraid of evil tidings. Those who listen in faith to God's word and respond in praise, however, have foundations of eternity built into the structure of their soul and therefore acquire a firm heart. So that's a great reminder. Don't build your life. Don't build your marriage on that which is shifting sand. Some people build their marriage on status. Some people build their marriage on career. That's all shifting sand. All those things can change. In an instant, they can be taken from you. Oh, that we would do what Jesus said, and that is to build our relationship on the rock. What is the rock in the passage? It's Jesus Himself. It's the Word of God. When you build your marriage on Jesus, when you build your marriage on the Word of God, it's not shifting sand. It's a foundation that's stable and a foundation that never changes. It's the only way to be able to make a commitment and keep that commitment. I have mentioned to you Roger and Becky Cherubassi, and they have a chapter 10 in their book, How to Live With Them, Since You Can't Live Without Them. If you haven't gone to Amazon and gotten your book yet, do it quickly. Just kidding. It would be good to have in your library. It'd be a good one to read. It'd be a good one to follow. It's very practical. It doesn't deal a lot in biblical background. It's biblically based. She's a Christian speaker. He's a Christian counselor. It's biblically based, but it has a lot of practical solutions. Well, I have a chapter, How to Stay Connected to God. How to Stay Connected to God. And they say this, the key to our success in keeping our daily appointments with God has been that we set aside time with Him one day in advance. As for me, I place my appointment with God on my calendar, scheduling it for the first uninterrupted hour of my day. And she goes on to talk about scheduling that time with God. They make several suggestions in the book, and let me give you those. There are five suggestions they make about staying connected to God. And let me share what those five suggestions are. Number one, as you each follow God, that is, as you each draw closer to God, you will find each other. As you each follow God and as you each draw closer to God, you will find each other. Number two, they say staying connected to God requires a commitment of your time. It requires a commitment of your time. It requires you to take a portion of your time every day for prayer and for Bible reading. That must be non-negotiable. That must be non-negotiable. A time in every day when you will spend time in prayer, you will spend time in Bible reading, and they mention in the book, it can be as little as 5 minutes. She made the commitment after a while to an hour a day. Her husband said, Roger said, I will take no less than 5 minutes. I don't know what the right amount of time is for you and for your schedule, but whatever time you have, you must make that commitment. The first thing on my schedule and Kathy's schedule every day that we get up 7 days a week is to sit down with our Bibles and our devotional books and to read and to prepare for the day. And often we have the opportunity to talk about what we're reading. Sometimes we're reading. Kathy uses different devotional materials than I do. And sometimes we use the same, and it gives us an opportunity to talk about those things. But that's the first thing in our day. Every day. It requires a commitment of our time. This is where she said the key to our success in keeping our appointments is to set aside time with God in advance. You got to do it in advance. If you don't do it in advance, you won't do it. If you don't do it in advance, you won't do it. She said that for her, she places her appointment with God in her calendar. Now, as for Rogers, she said, finding time alone has been a little tougher. Therefore, early in his search for those quiet moments, he purposed to keep his notebook and one-year Bible in the bathroom where he was sure to spend alone time every day. She said, I don't mean to offend anyone with this disclosure, but it has been the consistent time and place where Roger has determined to set aside alone time with God. Hope I haven't offended you by sharing that. Says here, my prayer partner notebook has been the practical tool, place, and visual reminder that both of us have used for more than 13 years to stay connected to God. See, everything starts there. Everything starts there. As you follow God, you draw closer to each other. As they said, number two, it requires a commitment of your time. Number three, and by the way, just let me go back for a second. We have, and I don't know if we still do, Steve, the 7 minutes with God. We used to put those on the info desk. And if they're gone, let us know. We'll get you one. It's a copy of a tract entitled 7 Minutes to God, How to Spend the First 7 Minutes of Your Day with God. Do you have 7 minutes? You know, in the days before Keurig machines, it took about 5 to 7 minutes to brew your coffee. And so you could hit the brew button and you could do, in 7 minutes, you could do your Bible reading and prayer. Now with Keurig, you can have coffee with your Bible reading and prayer. Isn't that exciting? Okay. Number three, you stay connected with God through church attendance. You stay connected with God through church attendance. Hebrews 10:25, we're all familiar with it. Let us not give up meeting together as the manner of some is, but let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and even more as the day approaches. You know, folks, things aren't getting better in this world, are they? Things are not getting better in this world, and that's a bad news, good news situation. The good news is it's leading to Jesus coming back. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. What a thought. But the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake, don't give up meeting together. It's so important to meet together. And how many... Now, Kathy and I don't have this luxury. Steve and Janet don't have this luxury. How many get up on Sunday morning and say, oh, it's been a rough week. I'm so tired. I just want to sleep in today. I just want to take today. That's the last day you should be sleeping in. Sunday should be another non-negotiable on your schedule. Sunday worship with the people of God should be a non-negotiable in your schedule. And you know what, men? I'm going to charge you with this. It's your job to see it gets done, not your wife's. She should not be the one that's shaking you on Sunday morning and saying, we need to go to church, the kids need to be in Sunday school. She's not the one that ought to be doing that. You're the head of your family, so act like it. You be the one. I have to laugh. We have all these arguments over what does headship and submission mean? Does it mean I get to push her around and God says it's okay? Of course not. Of course not. It means, men, that you take the lead. And I got to tell you, I'm so thankful because we have so many men who take that kind of leadership in our church. We have so many men in our church. It's something that people have said to us over the years. We can't believe how many men you have. Most churches have a lot of women and children, but not a lot of men. We can't believe how many men you have. And it's not just that we have men. It's that we have men who take seriously their job to lead their families. I'm thankful for that to God. Thankful to God for that. Why do we attend church? they share these reasons, and I think they're great reasons. Number one, we attend church to be challenged to grow spiritually. We attend church to be challenged to grow spiritually. We attend church to enjoy fellowship with other believers. We attend church to have the chance to use our spiritual gifts in a local church body. You know, church isn't just I go, I sit, I soak, I leave. Cucumbers soak, and what do they become? Pickles! Got a lot of Christian pickles. Just look at their faces. Kind of all scrunched up. You know why we have fellowship lunches? Because we love to eat. Yes, that's part of it. We do love to eat. But we realized early on that God gave us a ministry among people who aren't going to be in Del Rio for very long. God gave us that ministry. Why did He do that? I don't know. We thank God for it. It's a challenge because we have people coming in and out all the time. So early on we said, you know, we need to do something to promote fellowship. We need to do something to promote that this place is a family. And so we started the fellowship lunches. And except for two lunches a year, we never ask people to bring food because we don't want to make it a burden for you. We don't want you to say, oh, no, it's a potluck today. So we chose to buy the food, have it delivered to us, so that you could freely come. But we did it not because we like to eat alone, but because we only like to eat, but because we get a chance to fellowship with one another. We get a chance to be a family. We get a chance to exercise our gifts with one another. That's why we come together on Sunday morning. Why do we attend church? We attend church because it's a place of accountability. It's a place where we're held accountable for our walk with God. Well, they suggest that we stay connected to God as we follow God, we find each other. We stay connected to God. It requires a commitment of our time. We stay connected to God through church attendance. We stay connected to God through service. We stay connected to God through service. Yeah, I just think it's just so, it just warms my heart when I see how oftentimes the adults of the church who are serving will come here with their children to set up to serve. Or they'll include somehow their children in their service. And wow, what a great thing. What a great thing that is. Involve your family. Service isn't something you do apart from your family. Service is something you involve your family with. Do it as a couple. But serve, somehow serve. If you don't as a couple, at least serve individually. And the last thing that they share about this is that staying connected to God is a decision as much as it is a skill. It's a decision as much as it is a skill. Now, I've shared this with you before, and I'll also share it with couples when I have the opportunity to do premarital counseling. It's an illustration I'm sure you've seen before. It's the illustration of a triangle. Okay, the top of the triangle is God, written God. The bottom left of the triangle is husband. Bottom right of the triangle is wife. And the illustration is this. As you each draw closer toward God, you do what? You draw closer to each other. Simple illustration. Simple illustration, but so good. If only one of you is growing toward God, you still have all that distance. If only one of you is drawing closer to God. You want to draw closer to each other as you make God central to your life personally through prayer and Bible study, as you make God central to your life by making church a non-negotiable. You draw closer to your mate, and so therefore you both draw closer to God, and therefore you draw closer to your mate. Pray and worship. Make a commitment to stay together and be faithful. Pray and worship. The third, I'll just mention it, and we'll get into it next week, is to communicate even when you don't feel like it, especially when you don't feel like it. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, help us to be convinced of these truths as we try to align our thoughts with your desires for us, especially in this area of marriage. Father, help us to build strong marriages. Help us, Father, to make prayer and worship central to each of our marriages and families. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.